Hey, Pastor Stephen here. Welcome to the Abundant Springs Podcast. If you haven't already, be sure to check us out online at abundantsprings.church. And now, on to this week's message. Well, one day in March 1999, Pastor Chester Miller was finishing preaching and was getting ready to close in prayer when one of his church members named Victoria Smith pulled a gun on him as he got ready to dismiss. Now, you can imagine the shock that went through the crowd and everybody was confused. Well, the big question is probably why, right? Why would a 58-year-old woman, a member of the congregation, pull a gun on her pastor after the message? And it came out later on that it was because Pastor Miller had not preached on the book of Revelation that Sunday. You see, in her own words, this woman from Saddle, Arkansas, she said a sermon from Revelation was important for her feud with another church member. And so because he didn't preach from Revelation, she pulled a gun on her pastor. Now, it's interesting, and for many of us, the idea of a church member pulling a gun on anybody seems outlandish. It seems insane. You know, when we come to church because we want a place to belong. We want a place where we can worship God and come together and be together and find joy and find happiness. But often instead, we come into these groups of people, whether they're church groups or not church groups. And what we find is division, don't we? We find people that are sitting on opposite ends of the auditorium, and don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that because you're on opposite ends of the auditorium that there's a problem, but we find these people that sit on opposite ends of the auditorium because so-and-so did such and such to me. We see people that leave churches and they go somewhere else because they just don't want to reconcile the differences that they have with someone else. We find that the people get upset because their favorite song is no longer sung, because the style of things isn't the way that they'd prefer. See, we go from this place that's supposed to be about community and building one another up to a place that's all about me. And if I don't get what I want, if I don't have myself satisfied, then I'm not going to be happy, and I'm going to go out and do something about it. Now, in this case, it was pulling a gun on the pastor. I don't recommend that you do that. Today, we're going to be beginning a series on joy. And the introduction is going to make sense as we get into this series. But this series on joy, we're going to be going through the book of Philippians. This is Paul and Timothy's letter to the church of Philippi. And throughout this book of the Bible, we have this great sense of Paul talking about all these different ways that he's rejoicing and that he has joy. And what you're going to find is that the things that he has joy in sometimes don't actually make sense. And so there's us, right? In our Western mindset, we think, oh, you know, I can't find any joy. I'm not getting joy out of church. I'm not getting joy out of my relationship with God. Where's my joy? And yet we look in the Bible and we see people who are in circumstances that we can't even imagine living through, and they have great joy. And I believe that over the next few weeks, as we look at the book of Philippians, that we're going to find some of the ways that we can have joy in our lives and some of the ways that that's going to move us forward in our relationship with God. And so today, if you want to join with me, we're going to read from Philippians in just a moment. You can turn in your Bibles there. We're going to be starting in chapter 1. When I start reading, the words are also going to be on the screen behind me. Or for those of you at home or for who are here and want to take your own notes online, you can go to ascc.life and tap on the message notes tile there, and you'll be able to follow along and do all of that like you can every week. Before we do this, let's pray, because I feel like I want some prayer for myself. Coming back from holidays, sometimes it's difficult just to speak from my personal place, because you're out and about and you're thinking about other things, and then you come back and you're like, okay, yes, I have to get back into this place of letting the Holy Spirit speak through me. And so, Heavenly Father, I just ask today that as we open your word, as we look at the Bible, at this letter that was written to the church in Philippi, that you will work in our hearts, God. Let us not close our hearts. Let us not be people that
that make ourselves hard, Lord Jesus, but let us be people with open minds and open hearts. Lord, I ask that as people hear the words that are spoken today, Lord, that you'll do something within them, but you'll also help them not to just take my word for it, but that they'll begin to open the Bible and read it for themselves and study it for themselves, Lord Jesus. That they'll begin to challenge themselves to think deeply about the things of God. And Lord, as I speak today, I ask that you'll take these feeble human words and that you'll make them something that's actually worthwhile through the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's read together, starting in verse 1. This letter is from Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus. I am writing to all of God's holy people in Philippi who belong to Christ Jesus, including the church leaders and deacons. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. Every time I think of you, I give thanks to my God. Whenever I pray, I make my requests for all of you with joy, for you have been my partners in spreading the good news about Christ from the time you first heard it until now. And I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. So it is right that I should feel as I do about all of you, for you have found a special place in my heart. You share with me the special favor of God, both in my imprisonment and in defending and confirming the truth of the good news. God knows how much I love you and long for you with the tender compassion of Christ Jesus. I pray that your love will overflow more and more, and that you will keep on growing in knowledge and understanding. For I want you to understand what really matters, so that you may live pure and blameless lives until the day of Christ's return. May you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation, the righteous character produced in your life by Jesus Christ, for this will bring much glory and praise to God. As we approach this text, there's a few things that I think are worthy of mentioning. The first thing is, notice the way that Paul and Timothy introduce themselves in this letter. In some other letters, especially when Paul was confronting some kind of sin issue in the lives of others, he would kind of pull out the credentials. He'd say, "The Apostle Paul. I am the Apostle Paul who saw Jesus and was commissioned by him to go out and preach to the Gentiles." But in this one, we don't get that, do we? We don't get the Apostle Paul and the minister Timothy. There's no credentials pulled. You know, they're not saying, "Hey, you got to listen to what we have to say because we're important." Instead, what they do, they start this message with something rather different. Something to our modern ears that might actually seem difficult and unpalatable. They say they're slaves of Christ Jesus. See, it's not about their status in life, but it's about their relationship with God. That what they're saying here is that they are totally resigned to the will of Jesus in their life. And so if Jesus says, "Hey, go and talk to that person," they're going to go and talk to that person. If Jesus says that thing right there isn't right for you, they're going to give that thing up. They're slaves to Christ Jesus, willingly indentured to the one who saved them. So imagine with me for a moment if we approached our lives and other people so humbly, where it was all about Christ and not about us. It wasn't about us saying, "Hey, look at me. I've got this degree and I've got this expertise and this is my title." But it was just, "Hey, I'm so-and-so and I follow Jesus. More than that, I'm a slave of Jesus Christ and I'm glad to be." What an amazing thing. They had the humility to place others' interests above their own. Paul's sitting there talking about how he's imprisoned. and he's like, "I really hope that everything's going well for you guys over there. I rejoice at how God is working in your lives. I love you guys so much." But he's in chains. But he's just sitting there, he's like, I'm just glad to do whatever God has called me to do because he and Timothy are totally devoted to Jesus' will for them. Paul expresses his joy when he thinks of how these people have helped spread the good news of Jesus. During our time of communion, we talked about the good news of Jesus, about the way that we've missed the mark on what God created us to be, how we rejected our Creator. who we were designed to be in a relationship with, how because of that, all hope was lost, all life was gone, there was no eternal life, sin and death entered the world, and everything that we see around us that's messed up is because of sin. And yet God loved us so much, he didn't give up on us as his creation. It wasn't like Lego where he messed up, something fell apart, and so he just destroyed it all and decided to buy a new Lego set. It wasn't like that at all. Instead, he decided that he would step into the gap and he would do whatever needed to be done to bring us back to him. And that included sending his son, Jesus Christ, God coming and taking on human flesh, suffering and dying for us. And in that moment, taking on himself, our sin, and bringing us hope and freedom and life. And the great thing is we serve a God who's not dead, but he proved himself by 3 days later, raising from the dead and showing himself to over 500 people. And time again throughout history, we see him at work in our lives and the lives of those who follow him. And so Paul, he was joyful that the church in Philippi had been actively involved in spreading the good news and that they had supported him in his ministry to share the good news of Jesus. He understood the importance of the gospel being shared by those who have accepted the gospel. I mean, you have the cure for the greatest disease known to mankind. And yet when you receive that cure and you're commissioned to go out and share the cure, do you? Or do you hide it and hold on to it for yourself? Paul was very happy as they worked towards the common goal of spreading the gospel. And he also called this church of Philippi to a place of overflowing love and care for each other by helping each other grow in the knowledge and understanding of Christ's commands. He's like, hey, get together and don't just let each other fall through the cracks, but hold each other up. Keep each other going. Push each other forward. If there's someone that's weak among you, keep them going. Help them out. Make it about others. Help them with their relationship with Jesus. You see, for Paul, a thriving Christian community is focused on building each other up for the sake of the gospel. And this is something that brings joy. We get joy out of having a thriving community centered around Christ. You're not going to find joy in a church if you're coming to it all about yourself, all about what you can get out of it, all about just making it the place that you're most comfortable. You find joy when you come to a thriving community, and a thriving Christian community is all about Christ and about others. And it's as we care for one another that we ourselves are cared for and that we find joy. What's interesting, though, is despite Paul's exhortation to the church in Philippi and other churches in the Bible to, hey, you know, hold each other up, love each other, care for each other, be devoted to one another, church in our day and age is taking a lower and lower and lower priority in our lives. Statistics tell us that 50 years ago, the average North American went to church 3 times a week. Recent statistics say that the average North American now goes to church 1.8 times a month. In fact, that's not true. It's not the average North American. It is what is considered the average regular attender. So it's no longer that you are a Christian and so you're going to go to church on Sunday. It's no longer you're a Christian so you're going to try to have as much Christian community as possible. It's that 1 to 2 times a month, if you're a regular attender of a church, that's how often you're going to show up to church, statistically speaking. So in the last 50 years, we've gone from 3 times a week to 1.8 times a month. Now, this message is not one that is meant to make you feel guilty about yourself and to be like, you know, how dare you? We need more people filling the seats. Don't go away and go on vacation or anything like that. Don't not come to church. You need to be here. Because I actually believe that this isn't the problem. It's a symptom of the problem. And the problem is our focus on self. And yet we're so wrapped around ourselves, aren't we? This endless pursuit of, can I find happiness? Can I find fulfillment? Can I just find that next thing in life that I need to just be at ease, to be happy? What's best for me? The problem is when you focus on yourself, happiness is dictated by your situation. But when you focus on Christ, joy is found in every situation. What a difference that is. See, when your focus is on yourself, when it's on, you know, how good of a vacation can I have? In order to be happy, that vacation needs to go well. How many of you have had one of those vacations where you had these super high hopes, you had everything planned out, you were just so enthused by the idea of getting away, and about halfway through the vacation, you could hardly wait to get home because this was the worst trip that you've ever had in your life? Were you happy in that moment? See, when your focus is on yourself, your happiness is completely dictated by your situation. If things don't go according to plan, if they don't make you comfortable, if they don't meet your expectations, then happiness is gone. But the nice thing is when your focus is on Christ, when like Paul and Timothy, you say, I am a slave of Christ Jesus and his will goes. It's all about me fulfilling Christ's will. It's all about me sharing the good news of Jesus with others. Then joy is found in every situation because Jesus is in every situation and he changes everything. And so, yeah, maybe the situation you're in is not going to be easy, not going to be happy. But let me tell you, in my experience speaking with and interacting with people from impoverished places, some of the most joyful Christians on earth are those who have next to nothing. I recall on a missions trip to Guatemala, I went with another pastor friend of mine, and so we went to this one church, and I played some music for the church, and then he preached, and after service, they took up their offering, and then the pastor came up to us, and they're meeting in like a warehouse. All these people are in the slums, and afterwards, the pastor comes up to us, and he's like, here, we're giving our offering from this Sunday to you. And they handed us this little envelope just filled with random spare change. I think it worked out to something like $15 Canadian. All in all. And yet these people sacrificially gave, and they didn't keep it for their church to keep things going, but they gave it to us because they just had this joyful attitude. They were so thankful. They were so happy to be able to bless others. And we tried. We were so awkward. We're like, we don't need this. We can't take it. And the pastor looked at us and he said, you have to take this. Because this was given joyfully and out of love, and to not take this would be a slap in the face. These people want you to have this. When your focus is on yourself, happiness is dictated by your situation. But when your focus is on Christ, joy is found in every situation. Again, not necessarily happiness. We need to separate the two. Joy and happiness don't have to be the same, but they're very similar. And so we can rejoice, we can find this ability to say, yes, that's awesome, in the midst of difficult circumstances when our focus is on Christ, as Paul's was. One other interesting thing is that as you focus on Christ, you're also going to find that you begin to focus on others. Because Jesus was focused on others. He came to earth and died for us. Normal people don't do that. And yet he's called us to do the same as he did. He said, if you're going to follow me, then pick up your cross. And you see, as you learn to put others' interests ahead of your own for the sake of the gospel, as the church in Philippi did and as Paul was doing, you begin to learn to value others. See, right now, you may be able to walk past someone who's in a bad situation on the street and not really care. Or you might be able to think, you know what, it's not a big deal if I don't share the good news with other people because someone else is going to handle it. And really, I don't know that person all that much anyways. But as you begin to follow Christ and as you begin to put his will ahead of your own, and which then leads to you putting others' interests ahead of your own, and you begin to share the good news even though it's uncomfortable, you begin to speak into someone's life even though you don't know for sure that you have the right words to say, just because you're following the will of God and the movement of the Holy Spirit in your heart, you'll begin to value others because it's where you put your value that value grows. And so when you put others' interests ahead of your own, when you're invested in others, when you have value in others, suddenly you'll find that value in others actually grows beyond what it was before. But I think that we have a problem of self. We're so focused on ourselves that we really, really value ourselves. Another thing that you'll find as we come together as church people, as you get involved in partnering together for a common goal, you are bound together by a purpose. Too many of us, we come to church and it's all about me, and so I've got this goal and I've got this goal and I've got this one. But what church is meant to do is to encourage us to suddenly have a similar purpose, to strive to be like Jesus and to reach the unchurched. And what you'll find is that as you love one another as Christ loves the church, and as you lovingly help each other pursue Jesus, as you're bound together with a common purpose, this will be a healthy family, a joy-filled family. See, when your focus is on yourself, happiness is dictated by your situation. When your focus is on Christ, joy is in every situation. And yet so often we pull away. In our time of need, we go, I can't be around people right now. In our darkest hour, we say, yeah, you know what, it's just going to be uncomfortable to be around people. And so we pull ourselves away from the very group of people who are singularly placed in the perfect position to help us, to support us, to encourage us. Or we close ourselves off because we know there's something not right in our lives and we're embarrassed to be sinners in a group full of sinners. Sinners who are covered by the blood of Jesus, who are forgiven, who are loved, who have his mercy, and who are adopted into the family of God as sons and daughters of the Most High King of Kings. There's no reason to be ashamed as we enter the throne room of God. So we seek to follow Jesus. It's interesting, Nicholas Christakis, whose name I probably just butchered, he's a professor of medical sociology at Harvard University. He teaches that people have a better chance of changing when they utilize their social networks. He wrote, people are better able to make changes in their lives, lose weight, quit smoking, become happy when they do this with a large number of other people. And he noted the example of NBC's popular reality show, The Biggest Loser, where friends, family, neighbors, and coworkers all get together and support these people to, you know, lose weight. Trying really hard to not say something that's not a good thing to say because it's so easy to do that nowadays. And as these people receive the accountability, this positive accountability for change, what they find is that they're able to do that. They're able to affect change. But when that accountability disappears, it's amazing how many of these people suddenly put back on everything and more of what they've lost. Because that support network is no longer there. They're no longer focused on what it is that's trying to occur. You know, the church offers the same kind of dynamic where people can help each other overcome obstacles and experience victorious life change. And yet so often we shy away from this. When there's a change that needs to be made, we hide it or we just run away. Or we get to this place where we think, well, I've made all the change that needs to happen. And then we say, what's this place got for me? And then we just walk away from it all, and slowly and surely we begin to move away from Christ. Listen, can I just share with all of you that I know the average amount of time that most people get for holidays? And maybe it is that we need to think about church not so much in terms of what's this going to do for me? You know, what entertainment value does this 1 to 2 hours on Sunday morning give me? What productivity value is it going to give me? How happy is it going to make me feel? You know, sleeping in would make me feel better. Or going to the soccer game would make my kids feel happy and accepted by their friends. Or going on this extra weekend trip would be a really good thing. But maybe if we begin to reframe things a little bit more around the people that are in this community and how we can contribute to loving them and encouraging them and helping them press forward into that goal that truly is every Christian's goal, to reach the unchurched and disciple believers to be more like Christ. Maybe suddenly church becomes more of a priority. Maybe it's not even church. Maybe it's your community group becomes more of a priority. It's that meeting together intentionally with other believers to talk about the things of Christ, to support one another, to push each other on, and to work together for the common goal of people accepting the good news of Jesus and finding the life and forgiveness and the hope that is only found in that. Jesus changes everything, and one way that he does that is through us partnering together as a loving family with a common purpose, and that purpose is to reach the unchurched and disciple believers to be like Jesus. So here today, if you're ready to begin moving beyond self, and all of us need to, you can be the most selfless person here, and I guarantee you that you haven't reached the gold standard that Christ has given us. Here's three things that I encourage you to put into practice this week. The first is this: identify one area where you've been pursuing your own interests at the expense of loving others, and make it right. Now, I'm not going to elaborate on this because I find whenever I talk about examples of these types of things, people just go, well, that's not me. So instead, I truly want you to write this down, snap a picture of it, put it in your YouVersion notes, whatever it is that you're doing right now here today. Identify one area where you've been pursuing your own interests at the expense of loving others, and make it right. Second thing, encourage each other to become more like Jesus. Encourage one another to become more like Jesus. Talk about the gospel. How can you expect to share the good news of Jesus if you never talk about it with people that actually believe it? You think that suddenly then you're going to be able to go out to people that don't believe it and just share it with them when you refuse to share it with each other? So encourage each other by sharing the gospel with one another. Encourage each other by talking about what you're learning and asking people what they're learning. When you see someone that just seems depressed or seems like they're in a bad place, help them up. When someone's there and they're looking like something's wrong, don't just take their, yeah, it's fine, at face value, but truly understand that maybe this is a hurting person that needs someone to talk to. And finally, confront sin with love. I always find it interesting when I tell people that the Bible doesn't actually tell us that we should never judge others. And they all go, no, it does. It says, judge not, lest you be judged. But you know, it says that in the same breath as, because in the way that you judge others, so you will also be judged. Jesus said it another way. He said, don't go trying to pick the speck out of someone else's eye when you still have the plank in your eye. And he doesn't stop there. He says, first take the plank from your eye, and then you can help them to remove the speck from their eye. In fact, Paul actually says, it's not my job to judge people outside the church. That's God's job. God's doing that. But it is my job to judge and hold accountable those within the Christian church, because when they're not living according to the standard that God has set out, I need to help draw them back to the right path. And we don't do that by going, ha ha, you sinned, you're evil. We do that with love. We come to someone that we see who's living a lifestyle that's not right, when they're claiming to be a follower of Christ, or when we know that they're a genuine follower of Christ, but they're falling to the side. We can just say, hey, I'm worried about you. I see this thing that's going on in your life, and I just wonder, I know where this can lead. I've seen it happen before. But here's the key about this third one. If you don't do the other two first, then you're not going to have the relationship to come to someone out of love and have that word accepted. I think so often people feel like people are judging them because it comes from a place of no relationship, no friendship, never having heard them before. It's just some random person saw something they didn't like and came up and went, you're sinning and I'm going to tell. But if we confront sin with love, let me tell you, that is the most loving thing that you can do. So identify one area where you've been pursuing your own interests at the expense of loving others, and make it right. Encourage each other to become more like Jesus. Confront sin with love. Because at the end of the day, when your focus is on yourself, happiness is dictated by your situation. But when your focus is on Christ, joy is found in every situation. And as you learn to put others' best interests ahead of your own for the sake of the gospel, you'll learn to value others, which will bring joy into their lives and will in turn bring joy into yours as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just ask today that as we think about this challenge, that we'll not shy away from it, but that we will recognize it for what it is, a call to put you first, a call to find joy in community that is healthy and vibrant and growing and based in love. And not a love that is permissive, Lord, but a love that confronts sin with love. So God, today as we go our separate ways, I ask that we'll continue to meet together throughout the week, that we'll be excited to meet together on the weekend, and that we'll take this good news and this love that we have in you, and that we'll take that to our friends, our neighbors, our coworkers, and all those that we interact with each day, and that we'll spread it to them. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Maybe you're listening and you've been seeking Jesus for a while, trying to make sense of who he is and what he's all about. I want you to know that God, in his infinite love, has been pursuing you. God wants to have a life-giving relationship with you. But the fact is that every person is born with a rebellious heart and is separated from the life that only comes through a true relationship with their Creator. So God did something magnificent. He knew that we could not repair the broken relationship ourselves, so he came to us. And we're told that while we were still sinners in active rebellion against God, Jesus Christ died for us. In John 3:16, Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life." So, if you're ready to have that newfound life through a relationship with Jesus, I'd like to invite you to pray a prayer with me, confessing with your mouth that Jesus is Master and believing in your heart that God raised him from the dead. As you dedicate your life to following Christ Jesus, you will receive forgiveness for your sins and you will be adopted into the family of God. Let's pray. God, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I deserve the consequences of my sin. However, I'm trusting in your Son, Jesus Christ, as my Savior. I believe that his death and resurrection provided for my forgiveness. I trust in Jesus and Jesus alone as my Master and my Savior. Thank you, Lord, for saving me and forgiving me. Help me to leave my old ways behind and to live as you would have me live from this time forward. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed that prayer from your heart, I want to welcome you into the family of God. Your next step is to connect with a local church so that you can be shown how to grow in this new relationship with Jesus. Thanks for listening, and I hope you'll join us again next week for more Bible-based encouragement.